Our scripture today is Luke 21, 5 to 36. It's going to be from the Message Abridged. One day, people were standing around admiring the temple, and Jesus said, "One day soon, every stone in this building will end up in a heap of rubble." They asked him, "Teacher, when is this going to happen?" Jesus said, "Watch out for doomsday deceivers. Many will come claiming that the end is near. Don't fall for any of it. Whenever you hear of wars and uprisings, keep your head and don't panic. This is routine history. It is no sign of the end." Jesus went on, "Nation will fight nation, ruler will fight ruler, earthquakes will occur, there will be famines. You'll think the very sky is falling. And before any of this happens, they'll arrest you, hunt you down, and drag you to jail. It will go from bad to worse for you because you carry my name. Make up your mind right now not to worry about it. When you are called to testify, I will give you the words you need. You'll even be turned in by family and friends. Some of you will be killed. There's no telling who will hate you because of me. Even so, know this truth. You are in my care. Stay with it. That's what is required. Stick to it to the end. You won't be sorry. You'll be saved. And when you see the armies circling Jerusalem, the city is about to fall. Don't stick around. Run for the hills. This is Vengeance Day, and there will be incredible misery. People will be dying like flies. Jerusalem will fall as the nations finish what was given to them to do. It will seem like all hell has broken loose. Sun, moon, stars, earth, sea, everything and everyone in an uproar. And then they'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and majesty. When that starts to happen, get up on your feet, stand tall with your heads high, because your redemption is coming. Then Jesus told this story. Look at a fig tree. Look at any tree, for that matter. When the leaves begin to show, you know that summer is right around the corner. The same here. When you see these things happen, you know God's kingdom is near. Don't brush this off. I'm not just saying this for some future generation, but for this one too. These things will happen. Sky and earth will wear out, but my words will never wear out. So be on your guard. Don't let the sharp edge of your expectation get dulled by parties and drinking and shopping. Don't let that day spring on you like a trap. Don't go to sleep at the switch. Pray constantly that you will have the strength to endure everything that's coming and in the end to stand on your feet before the Son of Man."
Amen. Thank you, Becky. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. So when I came here and found out we were preaching through the book of Luke, I was really excited that I got to preach Luke chapter 21. And so we got a lot to go through today. We got a lot of ground to cover, and I've got about 23 minutes to do it. So let's just dive right in, okay? Last week, we left off with Jesus in Jerusalem, and he's verbally fencing with these hard-hearted Jerusalem Jewish religious leaders. These are guys that have already made up their minds about Jesus. They're already planning in the background to get rid of Jesus, to have him eliminated. And we're somewhere in the middle of the week, hump day, Wednesday, right? Thursday, where Jesus gets arrested, the Last Supper and all of those sorts of things, is like less than 24 hours away. So we're seriously close to the end here, to the crucifixion, to the cross of Christ. At the same time, Jesus is working with this crowd who has this crazy idea that they want to have him anointed as king. They want to crown him as their king and rebel against the emperor. And of course, that's making the Roman government and all the guards around them a little bit nervous, restless for all of these crowds. And then to top it all off, you've got the followers of Jesus who, at this point in time, seriously would make a really great commercial for Adderall. I mean, we're talking serious ADHD here with these guys. Jesus has a pretty full plate, okay? Anytime I start thinking about my life and thinking about how insane it's starting to get, I just pick up my Bible and I start reading about the life of Jesus, especially this last week. And for some reason, it just kind of calms me down. Okay, Lord, if you could handle all of the stuff that was going on in your life, if you could get through all of that, then I can manage my own insanity for another day. Give me strength to obey just for today, and thank you. So these religious leaders are gathering like vultures around Jesus, and they've fired off this barrage of questions, all of them designed to trip him out, to make him look bad. Where's your authority coming from? Should we pay taxes to Rome? Do you believe in the resurrection from the dead? What's the square root of asparagus? What's the difference between a duck? I mean, it's ridiculous, right? These guys are being ludicrous, and not in a good way. And then, in the middle of all this interrogation that's going on, Jesus points out this little woman, this little widow woman, giving everything that she has into the temple. And he says, look, guys, look, look, right over there, in a nutshell, that's everything that's wrong with what you guys have done with the religious system that God gave you through Moses. You've absolutely corrupted it beyond redemption. You're stealing from the very people that you should be helping. That's whack. Bonkers. All right? So here's the deal, Jesus says. I'm going to burn it all to the ground. I'm just going to clear the decks down to rubble, and I'm starting over again. I'm not going to replace the law, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to swallow up the law into this whole new system built around grace and mercy and forgiveness. It's going to be awesome. Because mercy triumphs over judgment, James chapter 2, verse 13. Because love covers a multitude of sins, 1 Peter 4:8. Because God desires mercy and not sacrifice, Matthew 9:13. Now, of course, Jesus wasn't quoting from the New Testament because the New Testament wasn't written at that point in time. But he's God, so he could have been, right? This is what Jesus is teaching. And of course, nobody seems to get it. As soon as he starts speaking about the temple being torn down, they're not thinking about a whole new religious system. They're not thinking about a new covenant in his blood. They're thinking about a building that's in rubble, and they want to find out more. They go off on this crazy tangent about end of the world stuff. Teacher, they ask, when will all of this happen? What sign will show us that these things are about to take place? Do any of you know a guy like this? It's mostly guys. I actually found a picture of a girl in an end-of-the-world car, but for some reason in my life, it's mostly been guys. They're just so cotton-picking obsessed with the return of Jesus and Armageddon and all of those sorts of things. They got scripture verses on index cards and charts of biblical chronology all over their walls and a library full of false prophecies that should really give them pause about making their own prophecies. But of course, he knows better than any other scholar who's ever lived for the last 2,000 years. So they're all wrong. And he's the one with the direct line to God and the inside scoop on when it's all going to go down, right? That's how they think. Yeah, that guy. Don't be that guy, okay? Just don't. Can we take a moment and just read verse 9 together? All of us? It says, yes, these things must take place first, but the end won't follow immediately. Are you tracking with that? Jesus is saying that all of these things that we mistakenly think are signs of the end of all things, false messiahs, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and other cataclysms, famines and severe persecution, all of these things are going to happen, but the end won't follow immediately. Okay, let me just repeat that for you one more time. The end won't follow immediately. All of you repeat it with me. The end won't follow immediately. People on the right side of the building, the end won't follow immediately. People on the left, the end won't follow immediately. All the ladies, the end won't follow immediately. I'm having fun with it. But there's a serious point. You see, the problem is, just like those first disciples, if we allow ourselves to get caught up in all of that date setting and sign observing, then there's a very real danger that we will miss the very point that Jesus is trying to teach. And I don't know about you, but I kind of like this Jesus guy. I found in my life that he's actually pretty smart. I think he's got a few things that he could teach me and you, if we're willing to listen. So there's a few things in this chapter that I want to pull out quickly this morning about the end of the world as you know it. So that when you get to the end of the world as you know it, you'll be fine. All right? So verse 8 to 11, first of all, be patient. Oh man, I've lost a bunch of you already, right? Patience. Why does Pastor Nick have to use that word? There's going to be a whole lot of false messiahs. There's going to be false prophets. There's going to be Harold Campings and David Koresh's and Ronald Wineland's and John Hagee's and, oh man, too many charlatans to actually ever count. I mean, you want to do something fun on the internet this week? Just go and type into Google search false predictions of the end of the world. And you'll get literally hundreds of them going all the way back to the first century, okay? Remember last fall when some guy named David Mead predicted that there was this planet X that was going to come out of nowhere and collide with the earth on September 23rd, 2017. How many of you remember that? I love how Ed Stetzer summarized this prophecy. He said, this is a made-up expert in a made-up field talking about a made-up event. No, seriously, how do you really feel about it, Ed? Ed's a great guy. Some of his books are awesome. Many leaders are going to try this garbage on you, Jesus says. Don't fall for it. Don't subscribe to their podcasts. Don't add them to, don't be on their Twitter feed. Don't buy their books. Just don't. Yes, there's going to be all this stuff going on, but this is routine history. It's no sign of the end. Keep your head and don't panic. When it comes to the end of the world, you need to be patient. Second thing Jesus says about the end of the world is endure opposition, okay? Here's the reality. As a Christian, some people are not going to like you. Some people are going to oppose you. Being a Christian is not a popular choice. You might not get to be homecoming queen. I'm still sad about that. Some pseudo-celebrity might claim that a vice president who actually listens to Jesus has a mental illness. That happened this week. Someone might have a prime minister who says evangelical Christians are the worst part of Canadian society. That happened last year. That's minor stuff, really. This week, my Voice of the Martyrs prayer feed told the story of a woman in Uganda, Regina Navatovu. She became a Christian about 3 weeks ago. And when her husband found out, he got so mad that he almost beat her to death. Just because she became a Christian. Worse than that, she had two little girls, 10-day-old twin daughters. And they lost their lives in their father's attack. He would rather kill his own children than have them be followers of Christ. That's awful. If you're a Christian, Jesus says they'll arrest you. They'll hunt you down. They'll drag you to jail. Some of you will be killed. In his letter to Timothy, Paul writes, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. That word there, everyone, that's not a throwaway word. It literally means everyone. And this is what Jesus is trying to tell his followers here in Luke 21. If they hated Jesus enough to kill him, don't you think they're going to hate you too if you're following him? There's no telling who will hate you because of Jesus. Now, I feel like I got to say something here. Don't let them hate you because you're an obnoxious person, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. I know some Christians who are like that. I'm their brother in Christ, and I don't even like them very much. I don't blame non-Christians. It's not persecution when somebody hates you because you're being a jerk. All right? Let's just say that. Don't be that guy. But if somebody does have this irrational dislike of you because you are trying to follow Jesus to the best of your abilities, well, you know what? That's exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. Why are you even surprised by it? So when it does happen, just stick it out. When darkness seems to hide his face, just rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, your anchor will hold. within the veil. Endure that opposition. And here's the nice thing about enduring opposition. Jesus doesn't always expect us to choose martyrdom in every situation. We don't have to run pell-mell into our own suicide every time there's an opportunity to do so. There's nothing wrong with avoiding a little bit of trouble if you can. And that's the third thing that Jesus says in this passage. Avoid trouble if possible. There are some people, some Christians, who believe that any attempt to avoid persecution is actually sinful. It's a lack of trust in God, they argue. Imagine the story in Genesis, they say, if Joseph's family had found out that Joseph was in prison and through political pressure and a long scroll writing campaign, they managed to have Joseph set free. What would happen then when those 7 years of famine came along and Joseph wasn't in charge in all the land? I tend to think that God would look after them, like he always does. But others are not so sure. Here in Luke 21, Jesus does not tell his disciples to stay in Jerusalem to die when the armies come. They need to head for the hills. They need to run away. In 2013, Muslim terrorists attacked the Westgate Mall in Nairobi, Kenya. Killed a bunch of people, all of them Christians. They told all their hostages that anyone who was Muslim could come forward, identify themselves, and they'd be set free. One of the people who got away was Joshua Hakim. He isn't Muslim. He's actually a Christian. He simply stepped forward, showed his identification card, and walked out of a dangerous situation. Did he sin? When Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, all of his followers run away. Later, after his resurrection, Jesus asks Peter that threefold question, right? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep, right? Three times that happens in John chapter 21. But at no point does Jesus actually grant forgiveness to Peter for a sin. And at no point in the interchange does Peter ever ask for it. Did Peter sin when he denied knowing Jesus? These are not easy questions. And since I've never actually faced severe persecution myself, it's difficult for me to have the arrogance to draw a hard line in the sand. I would like to think that if that time comes, that I will step forward in courage. But I also want to be gracious to those who, for whatever reason, didn't. Even Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, reflected two conflicting desires in his prayer, right? The great desire to escape trouble and pain, if it was at all possible, and the greater desire that no matter what, God's will would be done. Here in Luke 21, Jesus advises his followers to run away, to flee, if it's possible. And I tend to think that that's not bad advice. The fourth thing Jesus teaches about the end of the world is that we need to take courage. Whether we stay or whether we run, we need to be courageous. Take a deep breath. Don't panic. God is still in control, even when it looks like the end of the world is falling down around you. Jesus is coming back again, and you will triumph. Maybe not today, but for certain. And again, it's one thing for Pastor Nick to preach this in a warm building, in a safe country, in complete freedom. It's much harder to live this when it's actually happening. It's really good to know that if you take courage, if you strengthen yourself in the Lord, he'll give you what you need to get through whatever is happening in your life. You know, I remember May 29th, 2016, as clearly as if it were yesterday. My world had just caved in on me. I walked in the door of our home, and Lane was sitting on the couch waiting for me. She'd been there praying while I was in a meeting, hoping for a miracle. And I had to shake my head at her and say, "It's all over." And we took a deep breath.
together. We breathed out our fears together. And we breathed in courage. We just waited on the Lord. And He came through. I've had those moments in my life when my fears threatened to overwhelm me because of whatever was going on, and yet the Lord was near. And I know that you've had those moments too. They serve to remind us that the Lord is always near, and that one day soon He's going to return for us, and He will be forever near. So remember, you're on the winning side. Take courage from that. It'll be okay. Be patient, endure opposition, avoid if possible, take courage. And finally in this passage, Jesus says that when the world of end of the world comes as we know it, stay expectant. Verse 34 to 36. I love how Eugene Peterson puts it in a message. Don't let the sharp edge of your expectation be dulled. I love that. I want to take a moment and invite you just to close your eyes where you're sitting and travel back in time with me in our imaginations back to Jerusalem, around about AD 58 or so. It's been nearly 30 years since Jesus' death and resurrection, since He left on the clouds. Old men who believed in Jesus back then have passed away. Young men have become old men. Those heady days when thousands of people turned to Jesus, they seem so long ago. The good old days. Ah, those were the days. Things haven't been the same since then. Life has been difficult. When Pontius Pilate stopped being governor, people were so hopeful for peace. But then there was that terrible time when Emperor Gaius was making these crazy plans to put a statue of himself in the temple. A statue of himself in the temple. And then Gaius died and Herod Agrippa was put in charge, and everyone was all hopeful about Herod Agrippa because he was Jewish. Surely he would be a good leader to the Jewish people. But no, Agrippa also died. Some rumored that he'd even been struck down by God. Ruler after ruler after ruler, governor after governor after governor, and each one seemed worse than the last. I mean, how could it possibly get any worse? Maybe a substitute drama teacher as a leader? I don't know. In the last 30 years in Jerusalem, I've seen such revolutionary unrest. One rebel leader after another coming out of the wilderness or who knows where, each one gathering a group of hopeful young men with dreams in their heads, whose dreams and heads would soon be crushed by the ruthless armies of Rome. You get tired of losing your sons after a while. Each time, hope is followed by crushing disappointment. For the Christians in Jerusalem, well, there's the Apostle Paul, and we keep hearing these stories that he's done these great things in other places. We hear the rumors about churches being planted in faraway cities, but we're also hearing rumors that some of these people coming to faith in Jesus are changing the very beliefs that defined us. And then suddenly Paul came back down to Jerusalem. He got arrested and they shipped him off to Rome. And we haven't heard from him in about a year and a half or so. Nobody knows what's going on. It'd be one thing if Peter was still here, but Peter left. He went off on some travel to some faraway land and we don't know where he is. And James, the brother of Jesus, well, he's getting older. And even though he keeps on praying for the redemption of his people, his prayers are getting more and more soft, more and more tired. How easy for Jerusalem Christians to get weary. If the gospel was producing results, it was far away and maybe just rumor. In Jerusalem, life dragged on day after tiresome day. Their friends occasionally asked them, and often not kindly, how long is it going to be until life changes? When is this Messiah of yours going to appear? Can he please hurry up? Because all these lousy Romans banging around is getting real old. And look what's happening to the price of bread. And for crying out loud, if Jesus really was the Messiah, then why has absolutely nothing happened for the last 30 years? Now, in your mind, go with me to 21st century London or Paris, or maybe even Swift Current, Saskatchewan. You emerge from your church on a Sunday morning and step back into a world that seems to be continuing its business and its pleasure pretty much the same way it always has. Maybe you have friends who think that you're kind of weird for going to church. Everyone knows that religion is outdated, disproved, boring, and irrelevant. And anyways, hasn't the church done some really bad things in its time? I mean, the Inquisition, they always mention that one. The Crusades, the Salem witch trials, the residential schools for Aboriginals, the sex scandals. What's so great about the church? And what's so great about this Jesus of yours when the world is in such a mess? What you need in your life, they say, is more alcohol, more drinking, more sex, more parties, more shopping. Why read this dusty old book when it's never done any good for anyone? That's what they ask. I've had friends ask me that. I'm sure you have too. The answer is the same for you and I as it was for those first generation Christians 30 years after Jesus. Stay alert. Stay expectant. Because this is exactly what Jesus said would happen. He predicted it. He prophesied it. There would be false alarms and false messiahs over and over and over again. This is normal. History as usual. And there will be persecution for those who follow Jesus. This too is normal. Nothing to freak out over. And just as those parts of Jesus' prophecy came true and are coming true, so is this part. Jesus will return. He's coming on the clouds in glory and power. We gather together on Sunday to read his story over and over again, to shore up our courage and to encourage our hearts, to encourage each other with scripture and with song and with prayers. We share our stories of his presence as he steps into our lives in miraculous ways, and together we wait for him. We wait with patient expectation. And when the world as we know it does come to an end, we'll be fine. We'll stand tall with our heads held high. We'll hold out our arms as the rider on the white horse approaches. We'll hoot and holler louder than a gold medal performance at the Olympic Games. We will look upon the Messiah who was pierced for our transgressions as he steps through the clouds. And together we will shout, "Welcome back, Jesus! We knew you'd come. We knew it. What took you so long?" In this world, you will have trouble. Take heart. I have overcome the world. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. Pastor Darren, would you come and pray?
Would you rise for the benediction as we close our service? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, after the things that we've heard this morning, may you give us incredible hope. We've heard the story of someone who almost died and you gave brand new lungs. You gave the breath of life back to Vince. And Lord, in the story of Jesus, we've heard that we don't need to panic. We can have peace. Even in the end of the world, we'll see you coming on the clouds, and we know that it will be fine. It'll be fine. And Lord, we watch the news and we see these people have passed away. But Lord, we have hope in you, because no bullet will take away my Savior. One day I'll see you face to face. Lord, give us peace and give us incredible hope. And Holy Spirit, move our hearts, Lord, to share this hope with every person that we meet. May we always be like Vince and Veronica, just sharing that story over again, giving glory to our Father in heaven. May the world look at us in our lives, and may they clearly see Jesus. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand, leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day, that will be. Amen. Amen.